Take your Bible, please, and open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, is where we will be this morning. Let's continue our sermon series through this great book, the Queen of the Epistles, it's been called. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians. Have you ever wondered why we as human beings strive to know how things work? How does that work? How do things happen? What is the process to all of it? It seems like God has given to us inquisitive minds that really hunger after knowledge. And when we are seeking to understand how things work, what is the process that went through so this end product can result? When we understand that and we see how it happens and how it works, we become very comfortable with it, and we have a tendency to believe in it or have faith in it. One of the more interesting shows on TV is How It Works or How It's Made. And there's so many things around us and we can't even imagine how it's made. How do they actually assemble this or put it together? How does this work or how did that work? And we want to know. And when we do come to know, then we have an affirmation of belief. And in this section of the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, that's what Paul is trying to help us understand how this salvation thing came to be. What is it that Jesus had to do to actually cause us to be made alive? So that we would no longer be dead in our trespasses and sins, that He had made us alive, that He has given to us the gift of faith, that He's justified us and reconciled us, and all of those things so that we would be brought into the family of God. How did that happen? What did Jesus have to do? And He begins in verse 11 with the great word, therefore. And when you see the word therefore, what do? Yeah, you stop and say, what is it there for? What is it there for? Well, if we went back to the first part of chapter 2, we would see that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, in verse 4, who is rich in mercy because of His great love for us, verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive. He raised us up. He caused us to sit with Jesus in the heavenly places in glory, that He poured out His grace on us, gave to us the gift of faith and grace and reconciliation and kindness, and He created us to do the good works that He had previously created beforehand, that we would live our lives doing those things. Therefore, He says, remember. Remember. Now we have to be very careful here, because that word remember can trip us up. What this remember is going to talk about is remember what Jesus did for you. Lest we become prideful in ourselves and our position in Christ. Remember what Jesus did for you. Paul says in the book of Philippians, forget about what lies behind, but press forward and reach forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And in that context, he's telling us, don't remember. But he's telling us, don't remember our own futile efforts to try to garnish a position with God. And don't remember your former sins and trespasses and failures and your former way of life. Forget all about that. Focus now on now and forward in Christ. This is telling us that very same thing, but remember not our failures in the past, but to remember what Jesus did for us. Remember it is His power and His work, lest we become too prideful and self-righteous spiritual folks that doesn't help anyone else. If we look at a brief historical background of how did God deal with human beings, and the first is a historical view, and I'm going to go through this very quickly. God dealt with mankind through the Jewish nation. That's why I read Isaiah 42. God dealt with humanity through the Jews. He was their covenant people that He created, the sons and daughters of Abraham, who by faith would be in a covenant relationship with God. And through the Jews, they were to spread the good news that God reigns to the Gentiles. We, Gentiles, non-Jews, were not part of the covenant family. It was the job of the Jews to spread the good news to everybody else. And they didn't do very well. But once people came to faith in Yahweh, now He deals with people in an individual, with an individual view. Jews make up the Jewish nation, Gentiles make up all the other nations, and God deals with individuals now of those who have come to faith and trust in His Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and He deals with us now as individuals. Either we are in Christ or we are not in Christ. Either we are saved and born again, a new creation, or we are children of wrath. He deals with us as individuals, and He also deals with us in a new creation view. All of the men and women, boys and girls, will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, are born again, new creations, and members of and the family of God and part of God's kingdom. He deals with us in that sense. And we are to, in this particular passage, remember what Jesus did to get us there. So our focus and our faith and our trust would be in Jesus and not of ourselves. Notice verse 11. Remember, therefore, that you, talking to Gentiles who were outside the family of faith, who have come to faith in Christ, you were once Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man of the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And you might think, wow, there is a lot of things in that passage of Scripture. And yeah, there are a lot of things. But I think we can make our way through them. The first thing we see is that we were far off and separated from God. Paul addresses us as ones who were once Gentiles, that would be pretty much everybody here this morning. We were one time Gentiles in that we were not Jews. We were not part of that covenant community. And in verse 13 he says, we were far away. We were far off. There was a time when all of us Gentiles were far off, separated from God. A time when a great division, there was a great separation between us and God. That was before Christ, before He came, before we trusted Him. There was this great gulf, a gulf of separation between us and God. And Jesus came not only to draw us nearer, that's where we sang that song, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord. Jesus came to do some things. And this passage gives us six things that Jesus did back in those days, and He still does for us today, for the people of God. The first thing we see is that we were, in a sense, barricaded from God by the Jews. Verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision. by that which is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. It was a time of God's revelation to the Jews that they were to invite the Gentiles in. But they failed to do that. They were to proclaim the glory and the majesty, the salvation offered by the living God, the only God that there is, to all of the Gentiles. That He was going to send a Messiah in the future so that we don't have to go through this animal sacrifices forever. And then when the Messiah comes, the Messiah will be the sacrifice. And all that have faith and trust in Him become a part of the covenant family. But the Jews failed in that mission. Part of the reason they failed was because they kept chasing after other gods. They didn't love the Lord their God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. As Moses told them, as God told them in the book of Deuteronomy, they chased after other gods. They were committing spiritual adultery, idolatry, and the more they did that, the farther away they drifted from the true faith. So in their minds, there was two groups of people. We're the Jews, the rest are Gentiles. We're going to heaven because we are blessed of God, we're the covenant people of God, the rest go to hell and they deserve to do so. And we don't really care about them. We're not going to tell them how to avoid hell by worshiping the true God. We're not going to do that because they had drifted far away from God themselves. So they looked at the world in that lens. There's Jews going to heaven. There's Gentiles all going to hell, and they deserve to do that. And that's how they looked at the world. They became super spiritual exclusivists. We're in, they're out. We, the Jews, are right with God. We're in. Gentiles don't know God. They're out, and they're going to hell, and we don't frankly care. We don't care. They deserve to go. Heck with them. We're going to do our own thing. They became very prideful and very boastful in their religion, excluding other people. We're the Jews. We're the covenant. They're not. They're the Gentiles. We are the ones with the rite of circumcision, the external show that we are part of the covenant community. We are the circumcision. They are the uncircumcision. And that separation will never be brought together. Gentiles were barricaded from Yahweh by religion. Religion, not loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, becomes thoroughly corrupted. Thoroughly corrupted. And that's just the way of it. Their religion was thoroughly corrupted. Same thing happens today. The Christian church can be thoroughly corrupted when we take our eyes off Jesus. We don't love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we come to the place where we think, this is our church. This is us. This is our church. This is our body. Jesus can take a hike. Churches do that, and it becomes thoroughly corrupted. So we were barricaded from God by the Jews. It says, following that we were, in verse 12, at that time you were without Christ. Without Christ. It means that we, the Gentiles, we didn't know that we're the Messiah. We had no expectation that a Messiah would come and save us. We hadn't been informed of such a thing. And you might be surprised to hear this, but there are people, even in North Dakota, who have never heard about Jesus. They've never been in a church. They've never heard a Christian radio program or TV program. They have no idea about Jesus. That's the way Gentiles used to be. We were without Christ. It says there in verse 12 that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were aliens. In other words, it's kind of hard for us to get our mind around it today because things have changed so much in the last 25 years. But if you think about 25 years ago, a country had borders, and the borders were secure, and they didn't let anybody and everybody from any other nation just flood on in to receive the benefits of the host country. They were kept out. And they let some in, but they would come in through a strict process of law and protocol and all of that. There wasn't open borders. It's hard for us to get our mind around that today because We haven't seen that in such a long time, but that's the idea here. Aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. They were not part of the covenant community. And so we as Gentiles were aliens, and as Gentiles we were outside of the family of God. We had no destiny, no future at all. In verse 12 it talks about we were strangers from the covenants and promises of God. We didn't even know there were any promises. We didn't even know there was a covenant agreement. That by faith and trust in Him and His pathway of salvation that we could be forgiven and we could be in a relationship with God and eternally saved. We didn't even know that. We were strangers to the covenants, those agreements between God and His people and all the promises of God. The Jews alone had the covenant relationship, not Gentiles. The result of that in verse 12 is no hope. Absolutely no hope. Of a significantly meaningful life in this life and a blessed eternal life to follow. It's all just random. And you hear that today. People have no hope. It's just life is just a random series of events, mostly bad, sprinkled once in a while by good something good, but it's mostly bad, and then we die. And then there's nothing. No hope. And that's the way it was for us. That we have no hope of life beyond this world. And finally, without God in this world. We as Gentiles, we're alone. We're absolutely alone. We had no source of strength, no source of hope beyond ourselves. Nothing that we could provide ourselves for any comfort. Couldn't even muster anything up to provide for us peace and hope. Nothing to look beyond ourselves. Oh yeah, we had gods and things that we worshipped and idols and all of that, but we were alienated from the living God. So we were hopeless. That's the way it was. But verse 13, Christ brings us near to God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. Those words, but now, remind us of what we've read earlier in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, just when we thought it was hopeless, but God. Just when we thought that it was hopeless as Gentiles, but now. Oh, it's a dramatic, cataclysmic, forceful contrast. But now. In Christ Jesus, now we're in that covenant relationship. Christ is in you. You are in Christ. In that relationship, He brings us to Himself, to a relationship with the Father. By His work, specifically, it tells us we have in Christ Jesus. You who were once far off have been brought near. How? What does it say? By the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. When did Jesus shed His blood for us? I'm asking. On the cross. On the cross. Jesus shed His blood for us on the cross. We who were once far away, far off, we have been brought near in a covenant relationship with the Father through His blood. Shed on the cross. That's why any theology that says we don't need the cross, any Christian teaching that says, well, we really don't need the cross because, well, actually everybody goes to heaven anyway. If that belief takes hold that everybody goes to heaven anyway because God is love and merciful, which He is, then we don't need the cross. If you take out the cross, you take away the blood. And we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And in this verse, without the shed blood of Christ, we who are far off would still be far off. You can't take the cross away. Or we are still Gentiles with no hope and without God in this world. We've got nothing. And it is Jesus then, because He brings us near to God by the shedding of His blood, He brings us peace, verse 14. For He Himself is our peace. He Himself is our peace. Notice that it is He Himself is our peace. Where do you go to find peace today? Well, we know what it says, but where do we go to find peace? That's what it says. Do we go to Jesus for peace when we are so filled with stress and anxiety and fear and frustration and we start looking for a sense of peace? Where do we go? Well, usually lots of other places, right? And when all of those places fail to give us any sense of comfort or peace, then, well, I've tried everything, I guess I'll pray. Or I'll go to the Lord. It is not a religion that brings peace. It's not a church that brings peace. It's not a family heritage that brings peace. Peace comes through a person in relationship, a growing and deepening relationship with Him. He Himself is our peace. And He has made it so that He Himself is our peace because He did four things that we could never do in this passage. How did He make peace? Notice there in verse 14, why we have a lot in verse 14 and 15. He made peace by making both of us one. He made both of us one by bringing together Jew and Gentile and putting us on equal footing before God based on faith in Jesus Christ the Messiah. We are now on equal footing with the Jews before God and has given to us a common love, a common purpose, namely to join the Father in the work that He is already doing. You may have noticed in our culture today, and actually around the world today, a growing sense of anti-Semitism. People hating the Jews. Even in our own country. People hating the Jews and despising the Jews and rejecting the Jews. We even see in the leadership of our own country a very strong anti-Jewish sentiment going forward. And if you just you think, why do folks hate the Jews? There's folks who blame Jews for everything. Jesus was a Jew. So were all the prophets. Why do people hate the Jews? Well, because initially they were in this covenant relationship with our Creator. And they were in that special relationship with Him. And people are jealous. Basically, you read the book of Deuteronomy and you see the anger and jealousy toward the Jews because they have this relationship with the Creator, our Father in Heaven, and the Gentiles didn't. And so there was always this angst and enmity between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews failed to make the blessings of God available to the Gentiles, and there's anger and bitterness and resentment for that all the way through. The next thing is interesting. Not only He makes Jews and Gentiles on equal footing before God in the covenant promises, but verse 14 tells us that He has broken down the middle wall of separation. And having abolished in His flesh the enmity, which is the law and commandments contained in the ordinances, He broke down the walls of separation. What that is, that's a picture of the Old Testament temple. And if we lived back in the early New Testament days, before the destruction of Jerusalem, if we wanted to go to the temple, we would walk up and into the temple gates and there were walls of separation. In the first court of a series of courtyards, the first court was called the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles. That's where Jesus went. They were buying and selling animals and exchanging money and all of this kind of stuff. All the Gentiles could go there. Even if you were a convert, you had to stay within this court. There was a wall of separation between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women. If you were a Jewish woman, part of the covenant community, you could go past this wall of separation and you could worship Yahweh. And then after that, there was the court of the Israelites, where the Jewish men could go, and they could go, and they could worship God, and they would bring their sacrifices into the court of the Israelites, and they could offer the sacrifice to the priest, who would then go into the court of the priests and offer the sacrifice, and then come out and deal with the father of the family and the sacrifice for their sins. And beyond the court of the priests was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, behind the veil. That's where the presence of God existed. So you had a wall, a wall, a wall, a wall, a wall of separation between the average person and the very presence of God. Jesus broke it all down. He broke it all down. He has broken down the middle walls of separation so that we could have access to God. Partition after partition separated from people. So Jesus comes, and through His death on the cross and His shed blood, He breaks all the walls down. In fact, Matthew's Gospel tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, and then it became dark and the earthquake shook, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Right? The veil was a woven fabric that separated the Holy of Holies from the people, and it was about that thick. So it's not a piece of paper that somebody could tear. They couldn't tear it, even with a herd of ox on both sides pulling it. They couldn't break it. It was torn from top to bottom by God so we would have access. So Jesus breaks down all of those cultural walls and all of those walls of the religion to prevent people from God, coming into God's presence. And He wipes out the enmity of the law that was against us. Notice that He also, verse 15, abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man out of the two, making peace. He broke down the law. The law that says, if you shall sin, you shall die. And the law that says, here's my Ten Commandments. And oh, by the way, you can't keep them. The law helped us to understand that we cannot keep them to be right with God. We need help. We need a Savior. Here's the Messiah to save us, to fulfill the law in us. So there's no condemnation because Christ has fulfilled the law in us by the cross and His shed blood. So we are set free from the power of the law. So Jesus broke down all of the barriers, all of those walls of separation. He's broken down the commandments, the ordinances, and He created for Himself, in verse 15, one new man out of the two. Now He looks at humanity not as Jews and Gentiles, not as circumcised, uncircumcised, but either saved or not saved. A reconciled child of God or not. Verse 16, at the end of verse 15, He makes one new man of the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death this hatred between Jews and Gentiles. So now, when a Jewish person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they come to faith in the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, then they are part of the family of God, and we should not be hating anybody anyway. We become one in the body of Christ. He reconciled us and brought us into a relationship of peace. Peace with God. Friendship with one another. That we should no longer be bitter enemies with the Jews. And as Christians, we should have never hated them. And any Christian who says, person who says they're a Christian, they say they hate Jews, I really wonder what their relationship with God is like. We should not hate anybody for any reason. That's contrary to what God has created in them. He's done it through the cross. So now both Jews and Gentiles are reconciled through Jesus the Messiah and His shed blood. And in that reconciliation process, we have a message, verse 17, and Jesus came and preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. Jesus came to preach peace to the Gentiles and to the Jews. Gentiles were far away. Jews were near to God because of the covenant promises and the covenant community. Jesus came to preach peace. That's why our message as Christians should be a message of peace. We can be at peace. That's why peacemaking in the church is so important. Because our whole message is peace, and we should be at peace with one another. Which says we actually believe the gospel. Being at peace. When we are at war with one another, that shows to the outside world that we're not believing the gospel anymore. Because the gospel is a message of peace. And in that message of peace that we have embraced through faith in Christ, verse 18, both Jews and Gentiles now have access by one Spirit to the Father. Each one who is a believer in the Messiah Jesus can come with open access to the Holy of Holies, to God Himself, without any intermediary and without any separating wall to separate us from God. There is no separation. We don't need a mediator. We, each one, can come directly into the access, with access into the Heavenly Father, with boldness and courage, because He wants you to. He wants you to come. He wants you to come. Jesus has done amazing things to cause us to be born again and brought us into the family of God. And living the Christian life, as I said a little bit earlier, is really about looking forward, pressing forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We forget about what lies behind in our own failure. We press forward while at the same time remembering everything that Jesus did. So our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the one who brought us into this covenant relationship with the Father, and not on ourselves. The danger is, just like the Jews of the Old Testament days, they focused on themselves and how to fit in with the culture and how to bow down to the culture so that people would like them better. And when they focused on themselves and focused on following the culture, they strayed away from their covenant relationship with the Father. Their religion became corrupt and they became prideful. Prideful. It's us and them. We're the us, they're the them, and they're going to hell. And rightly so. But that happens in churches today too. We get focused on ourself and we become prideful and exclusionary. We exclude people instead of embracing them. We're afraid to embrace them because they may have a messy life. And we want everybody in the church to be fine. Oh, I'm fine. I'm really fine. Guess what? From God's point of view, we all have a messy life. And here we are together with a bunch of folks with messy lives trying to walk with God. That there is forgiveness in Him. So, in order to prevent us from being prideful and exclusionary, we are to remember what Jesus did. And remember who we were before we came to faith in Christ. We were Gentiles. We were not Jews. We were the uncircumcision. We were aliens. We were strangers to the covenants and promises. We had no hope. But now in Christ, you who were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Near to the heart of God. It's where you are. Enjoy it. Embrace it. Remember how far away we once were. And with a humble attitude, live in that nearness of the presence of God so that we would have a message of hope and peace for a lost and dying world. Let's pray, shall we? Father, again, we stand amazed at Your Son, our Lord Jesus, and all He has done to bring us who were far, far away from You into Your family. Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we can see how easily it would be for churches, Christian churches, to become just like the Jews. Back in the Old Testament day, heartless, cold, unspiritual, prideful, and exclusionary to those with messy lives. Help us to remember we had a messy life too. And You brought us in and brought us near to the living God. No doubt through the words of many of Your children. So we would pray that You would help us to remember, to strive forward in the upward call of God, but to remember Jesus and all He has done for us, lest we get prideful, arrogant, and exclusionary to those who also desperately need You, just like we did, and yet we still do. Remember that song, I need You. Every hour, I need You. And You are there through Your Son, Jesus. Help us, we pray, to live a life of peace with God and spread that message to those who are far off. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.